Hi guys, Pastor Greg Corcoran here from Battlefield Baptist Church. Pray that this sermon is a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to you in your walk with the Lord. Additionally, I just wanted to say that if we here at Battlefield can ever be a blessing to you, please don't hesitate to contact us. And the best way to do that is through our website at battlefieldbaptist.org. Again, I pray this sermon blesses you, encourages you, and that you'll fall more in love with God, more in love with His Word, and more in love with people. Are you thankful for the blood today? Yeah. Amen. Well, it is good to be in the Lord's house on this Palm Sunday. I want to start by thanking Ron and Patty Kahn. They have provided some palms for us. They're back here. Thank you guys so much. As you leave today, you'll be able to get a palm here on Palm Sunday. And so I reached in and I grabbed. I didn't realize I was going to get the biggest one out of the stack. And so I'm going to set this right here for right now. If you have your Bible, turn with me. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here in just a few moments of time. But man, thank you so much for being here. It's been a busy month already. Yesterday we had our season-ending get-together for our Upward Basketball and Cheer. I just want to thank everybody who had a part in that. If you coached, if you volunteered, if you cleaned, if you worked the snack shack, if you're a ref, if you're a parent that brought a child, it doesn't matter what role you played. Thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for having a part in that. And what a day we have today as we celebrate Palm Sunday. We're going to be looking at something very different today. I think you'll be, this will be something you probably have never heard a Palm Sunday message like this, but maybe you have. Afterwards, those that are following the Lord and believers baptism, as Pastor Travis already mentioned, to my left, to your right, go around the way, and then ladies, to my right, to your left, around there, up the stairs, all things are ready for you. All we need is a willing heart, right? And so if you've signed up for baptism, go ahead and do that today as unto the Lord. I know Brother Chad prayed, but let's do this. Let's pray real quick again before we get into God's Word. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity just to get together. We thank you for how you have blessed us over the past many Sundays as we concluded last week our series on dealing with the devil. And certainly, Lord, we understand that the devil, as our adversary, he is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so, Lord, I pray that you will keep us sober and vigilant, that we would be sober, that we would be serious-minded when it comes to dealing with the devil, and that we would always be on the alert, observing everything that takes place, as it were, within sight or hearing. Lord, I pray that you would do that in our lives. And now, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you will be honored and glorified. I pray that you will have your will and your way. And most of all, I pray that if there's somebody in this room or somebody watching online today that has never placed their faith, never placed their trust and confidence in the risen Savior of the world, I pray that they would do that today by placing their faith in Jesus. And God, I'll thank you for all these things in advance. Help us to be faithful. Help us to make decisions based on your word, and we'll give you the praise for it. I pray now that you be with me, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, God, because you are my strength, and you are my redeemer. And I give you the praise in advance. For it's in Jesus' precious and powerful name that I pray, and for his sake. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Well, thank you so much for being here again. And we want to get into it, but I was thinking about this. You know, as Jesus foretold of his own death in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 22, the Bible gives us a prophetic statement. If you jump all the way to Luke 9 and 51, here's what the Bible says. It says, and when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was about accomplishing the mission that his Father had given him. Everybody understands that, right? He said, listen, he said, it is time, the time has come. It's time to head on over to Jerusalem because I want to fulfill what my Father has told me to do. And as we fast forward, even as Travis began reading in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 28, that verse simply reminds us that the time actually had come. The time had come and Jesus made his way. In fact, if you do a topography study of it, he ascended up, watch this, 3,800 feet. Men and women who wear those Apple Watches, I believe your watch would be going off. 3,800 feet, ascended up, headed up to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount. And so Jesus made his way. And that, when we compare all of the gospel accounts, we know that Jesus would soon share his last meal with his closest followers. We're going to look at that this morning a little bit. We know that he would soon face the betrayal, or the ramifications, if you please, of Judas's betrayal, the abandonment of Peter's denial, and endure that mock trial, the cruel beating, and his crucifixion and death. But however, before all of those took place, Jesus, think about this, even Chad was talking about it, Jesus was received into the holy city of Jerusalem with joy. Somebody get excited. It's Palm Sunday. He was received with joy. In fact, what's crazy is it was a celebration going on in Jerusalem. Well, there was five of us that thought, amen, amen. You know, I was watching a clip. In fact, I wasn't even watching a clip. I was in my sleep. I was in my sleep, and I was awakened to the sound of a crowd cheering on the TV. Because my wife and my mother are NCAA bracketologists. They watch. The Queen Mother is in love with college basketball. She's never met a college team she doesn't love, unless they're playing Duke, and then everybody else is in trouble. But the reality is I was asleep because, you know, I wanted to get my beauty rest. And all of a sudden I heard this. And you know what the first thing I thought of? Was it how loud that crowd got for a basketball team? In the middle of my sleep, I woke up. I said, hold on a second. Somebody's cheering because North Carolina State just got rid of the Cinderella story of Oakland. And they were cheering out loud. And I woke up in my sleep and I thought, whoa, what would it have been like? Are you ready for it? What would it have been like on that day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem? I think there would have been more than a few amens. I think they were fired up. These people were saying, blessed is he. Blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord. And so they received him with joy. It was a time of celebration. This morning we began our service by singing Hosanna. Praise is rising. We sang about Hosanna. And then Chad Aylstock and the Battlefield Baptist Church Choir, we sang about hands being in the air. That was probably one of the best songs we've done, choir. I'll be honest with you. That sounded great, wasn't it? That sounded great. And we sang about hands being in the air. And so what I was reminded just singing with the choir is that today is a time of celebration as well. It's a time that we ought to celebrate because of what Jesus did. I mean, it's Palm Sunday, and there is great significance, watch this, in Palm Sunday, but there's also should be a time of great celebration in Palm Sunday. And so look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you guys are probably thinking, this is a strange place for us to go if he's going to start a Palm Sunday message. You're right, because as you know, Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, and he's dealing with a lot of issues right in this church. And if you begin, don't jump ahead of me, because if you begin in chapter 5, you're going to see very quickly that Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is trying to correct and deal with a detestable relationship that was taking place within the church. By the way, that's a different message for a different time. But as he deals with that detestable relationship that was in the church at that time, something strange takes place. And look with me in verse number 7, because it's significant, because here Paul admonishes the church and he reminds us, notice he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. In other words, Paul was saying, hey guys, it's time to get rid of all the traces of sin. It's time to make sure that you're getting a fresh start. You're a new lump. By the way, you're unleavened. Therefore, you ought to be living a holy life unto the Lord. So notice what he says. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. Watch what he says. For Christ. You see it? He says, for Christ is our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness. A lot of wickedness and malice running around today. Let us keep the feast, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is writing to Christians, watch this, and so the admonishment and the lesson is still applicable to you and me today in 2024, that you and I, watch this, you and I are called to live a life, we're to keep the leaven, the sin. Leaven is a symbol of sin. We're to keep the leaven out of our lives. Hello? We're to kick it out. Remember, we were talking about going to deal with the devil. You got to kick it out. And so Paul is saying you got to keep the leaven or sin out of your lives. Watch this. It's beautiful. As you live a perpetual feast, as you live a perpetual feast in celebration of Jesus Christ, our Passover. Have you ever thought about celebrating Passover as a Christian? I know most people, when they hear Passover, they're, oh, that's for the Jewish people. No, Paul says right here to keep the feast of Passover. We're to celebrate Passover. Passover and Palm Sunday are connected, if you please. Whether or not you've ever thought about or not, Palm Sunday, I said it Wednesday night, and the Passover are all about a lamb. That last song we were singing, thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Palm Sunday and Passover, they're both all about a lamb. And so turn back with me to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and as you're turning, we need to remember that at this time, in this time of history, the Jewish people, in Exodus chapter 12, they're in bondage. They're in Egypt at this point. And remember, I said leaven was a symbol of sin. In this context, Egypt is a symbol of sin. They're kept in bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh is a type or a representative of the devil. You've got the bondage that the children of Israel were in, and this idea that they were in bondage, and it's the picture of flesh. And you and I, we have to be careful, because the flesh still tries to keep you and I in bondage today. And the land of Egypt was a symbol of the world. And you're turning to chapter 12, but I want to read something to you, because as his chosen people, here's what God had already told them in Exodus chapter 6. Notice, here's what he says. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Now watch this. And he says, and you shall know. He says, and you shall know that I. He said, that I am the Lord your God. Can I just stop here for a second? I pray that you know the Lord your God this morning. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? I hope you know him. This is what Scripture says. God says, and you will know, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Let me just stop for a second, and I'm going to give you a forecast. The only one who brings us out of the burden of sin, out of the burden of bondage to sin, self, the devil, and the flesh, is Jesus Christ. He is our Passover. And Paul said, we have to keep the feast. And so the reality is, God, this idea of Passover is that night when we look back into the Old Testament. That's the night. It's that night and time when God put an end to their bondage, just as Jesus has put an end to the bondage of whosoever shall call upon him. for the forgiveness of sin. God brought them out of Egypt, and you may recall that God sent one plague after another, plague after plague after plague, and Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. You remember that. And if you look, you can look in Exodus chapter 11, and you can find in verse number 1 that God tells Moses, he says, hey, I'm going to send one more plague. He tells Moses, I got one more plague, Moses. And he says, I'm going to send that plague into Egypt. And he said, here's what I'm telling you. He said, when I send that final plague, not only will he let you go, but the Bible tells us at the end of verse number 1 in chapter 11, it says, Pharaoh's not only going to let you go, he's going to push you out. He's going to thrust you out of Egypt. He's going to want to get rid of you Hebrews once and for all. God says, he's going to get rid of you. He said, you guys got to be ready. So what did that look like? What did it look like? Because if you go on, drop down to verse number 12 of chapter 12, and I'm kind of getting ahead, but I want you to see this one verse, because the Lord says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, little g, of Egypt, I will execute my judgment. I am the Lord. In other words, God is telling Moses, he said, listen, I'm going to send the death angel all throughout Egypt. And listen, it's going to kill the firstborn of all of these Egyptians. And listen, you got to be careful, because that death angel will capture some of you too if you're not. Now, what's the prescription? So what does God give us? Exodus chapter 12, look at verse number 1. Here's the remedy, here it is. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse number 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man, you see it right there, a lamb. You're going to get a lamb, he says, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And he says, if the house be too little, look, he goes on in verse number 4, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse number 5, your lamb shall be what? Without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep, from the goats, or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Look at verse 7. And they shall take of the blood, here we go, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now drop down to verse number 11. Come down to verse number 11. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is, watch this, it is the Lord's Passover. Folks, there's so much going on just in this one passage of Scripture. And for the sake of time, we don't have the time to go through it all. But what we see here in this passage is we're given a prophetic picture, if you please. We're given a prophetic picture of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And this prophetic picture is so significant, right? And so look with me very quickly. If you're a note taker, you can write these down. It's so significant, the significance of Palm Sunday, that I want you to write these things down if you're a note taker. It's significant because the Passover lamb that God is talking to the children of Israel about in their bondage is to be spotless. It's to be a spotless lamb. Verse number 5, your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. In other words, when he says spotless, he means perfect. That lamb better be perfect. It better be undefiled, unblemished. It has to be right. Listen, any spot, watch this, any spot or blemish would disqualify the animal. Any spot or blemish would disqualify the lamb in the Old Testament. Oh, listen, when it came to making sacrifices, you know this, even later on in Scripture, when they started making sacrifices and came to the temple to make sacrifices year after year after year, you know what the priests would do? They would bring the lambs in, and the priest would inspect these lambs. And they would search them and see if there was any spot or if there was any blemish in them, because if there was a blemish or a spot, that lamb would have to be rejected. And so the Passover lamb had to be spotless. It also was a lamb that needed to be sacrificed. Look at verse number 6. It says, "And ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel," here it is, "shall do what with that lamb?" What are you supposed to do? Supposed to kill it. And so the lamb was to be sacrificed. This speaks of the blood. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 and verse number 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no of sin. I know. Guys, get it. I get it. It's like, wow, it's Palm Sunday. Are we really talking about the blood? I think there's no greater message than talking about the blood of the lamb. Without the blood of Jesus, watch this, without him shedding his blood, without him dying for the sins that we committed, dying in our place, without that, you and I are in trouble. Oh, we ought to be thankful, as the song said, for the blood of Jesus. Oh, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In verse number 13, look at verse number 13 of chapter 12. The Bible, the Lord says, "And the blood shall be unto you a token." In other words, God is saying, hey, listen, I want you to get this blood, and I'm going to have you paint it on the doorpost and over the lintel of the door. And he says here that this blood will be a token. In other words, it's going to be a sign. It's going to be evidence of something that has taken place. Watch what he says. "It'll be a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood..." Hold on, somebody pay attention. When I see the blood, what does God say he's going to do? I got news for you. When God looks at Greg, he sees the blood of Christ. He sees the blood. He sees the blood. And guess what? I don't care how crafty, how sneaky, how sleazy that dirty old devil is, one day I'm going to go see Jesus. And the accuser of me is going to stand there and he's going to say, "Oh, he did this, he did that, he was horrible. His wife told me this, his sons told me this." And Jesus is going to say, "I got news for you, not guilty. He's not guilty. Sit back down, devil." And then he'll do the same thing when you come in. Unless you beat me. Unless you're ahead of me in line, I'll go through my court case first. Would to Jesus, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Soon and very soon, I'm going to see the King. He's got to be spotless. He's got to be sacrificed. But here's the deal. Look, the Passover lamb not only has to be spotless and sacrificed, it has to be slaughtered. That's not a very pleasant thing to think about. The Passover lamb in this time had to be slaughtered. In fact, this passage details every little tidbit of how they were to go about being slaughtered. In fact, it took more. Here's what I would say. God gives the instructions to Moses and Aaron, and then they communicate the instructions to the people. But here's what I realize. It takes more than just knowing the prescription. You ever get medicine from a doctor? And the doctor writes that little script, you can't even decipher it. In fact, they've gotten sneaky, right? Pharmacists got so confused by what doctors were prescribing that they said, no, player, just send it online so it's actually typed out so we know what you're prescribing. Because I remember years ago, they would scribble stuff, and I'd be like, "What did you just prescribe? Don't worry about it, the pharmacy will know." I'm like, it takes more than knowing the prescription. I had to actually get that prescription filled and actually take the medicine. Now watch this. Jesus, God, very God of very God, gives them instructions. And he says, hey, that lamb must be killed. But he also goes on to define how it should be done and what should be done. Listen, knowing the prescription for salvation is not going to get it done. Even in this passage, watch this. It took faith and it took obedience. God communicates the plan. Moses and Aaron pass it on, and the people have a choice. Watch this. I either exercise faith and obedience to what God has said, or I choose this day, as Joshua would later say, who I'm going to serve. And I got news for you. It's not talked about, and I don't know, and I don't pontificate to know it all. But the reality is, if you don't follow the prescription, you wasn't getting out of Egypt with your firstborn child. Now watch this. It had to be slaughtered. Our salvation in Jesus doesn't simply come by knowing the plan. There's a lot of people who know the plan. Oh, I've heard of Jesus before. Oh, who's that guy you guys are going to sing to? And I was thinking about getting a tattoo. Jesus, I know him. No, bro, it takes more than just knowing and hearing about him. Have you turned from your sin and asked him to come into your life? Have you placed your faith in the risen Savior of the Lord, of the world? It takes more than knowing the plan. We must, listen, we receive life by faith in what Jesus did, not what we do. That's the good news. We receive life by faith. And so we got the spotless, the sacrifice, the slaughtered. But notice also verse number 7. Go back to verse number 7, because the Passover lamb was also a saving lamb. Look, it says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two posts and on the upper post of the houses wherein they shall eat. Verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of the hyssop and dip it in the blood. Verse number 22 says, that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. And so here's the picture. The father of house, he sacrifices and he slaughters the lamb. It's apparent from verse number 22 that they take the blood of the lamb and they put it in a basin. And then at some point they get hyssop, which is basically a weed that would have grown out of the walls many times of their homes and have little flowers on it. It was like a paintbrush of old, and they would gather it in bunches, and then they would take the hyssop and they would go to the basin of the blood and they would dip the hyssop in, slot around, and then they'd go and they'd start painting on the sides of the doors, and then they'd paint over the beam of the door. This is what God is telling them to do. Listen, this is a saving lamb, and the reality is without the blood you were in trouble. Hold on a second. Did you see that? Without the blood, we're in trouble. The Passover lamb was spotless, sacrificed, slaughtered, and saving. But the Passover lamb, look at verse number 8 and 9, was also to be a shared lamb. Listen, we need to go out from this place and share the love and the truth of the Lamb of God with people. And notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. Pay attention to those things. They're going to come back in a second. And they shall eat it. Verse number 9, eat not of it raw. Casey, did you see that? Eat not of it raw. This player loves to eat some meat that is hardly cooked. Listen, cook that steak, Casey. Watch what it says. Eat not of it raw. Now here you go, ladies. Nor sodden at all with water. This is speaking of a seething pot. This is the way many times they would cook their meals, and they like to do it. So God is saying, hey, listen, this isn't about you. This is what God's saying. This ain't about you. You're going to roast this lamb with fire. This isn't about your personal preference. You're not going to eat it raw. This isn't sushi. And ladies, this ain't about putting it in your what do they call those cookers now? Instapot. This ain't about cooking it in the Instapot, ladies. Man, stuff that comes out of it, I don't even know what the name of the stuff is that comes out of Instapot, but it's good. It's good. Oh, my wife says it's called goodness. God says, hey, this ain't about you. You're not going to eat it raw. You're going to boil it up in some water. Watch what goes on. It says, nor sodden at all with water. Look, and then look, he says, but roast with fire his head with his legs. In other words, don't you dare cut it up. Roast it with his head and his legs and with the pertinence. That is the old King James word for intestines. God says, you're going to eat it all. Because it ain't about you. You see, watch this. After the lamb was sacrificed and slaughtered, the spotless lamb was to be roasted. Can I just stop for a second and say, when Jesus died on the cross, he felt the roast of God's anger, the wrath for sin that he didn't commit.
for you and me. Now watch it. Lamb sacrificed, lamb slaughtered. The spotless lamb is to be roasted and placed on the table. Watch this. Placed on the table whole. Don't break the bones. You ain't cutting off the ribeyes. You ain't cutting off the little steaks off the neck. No, you put it on the table whole. You roast it whole. You put it on the table whole. And then, guys, if you can show verse number 10, because I'm going to refer to this, because verse number 10 indicates that the entire lamb was to be consumed. And so it is with Jesus. Watch this. The entire lamb was to be consumed, and so it is with Jesus. He is to be received completely, not partially. He is to be fed upon, watch this, by faith. We feed upon the Lamb of God by faith. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, Prophet, Priest, and King. All the benefits, all the blessings of His grace that we read about, even all the way back in the Old Testament, that come through to us through Jesus' blood, through His righteousness, and through His sacrifice. By the way, go back to verse number 8, because verse number 8 also instructs them to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Leaven, remember, is a sign of sin. Therefore, the unleavened bread represents genuine repentance. We're to get rid of sin. We're to eat it with unleavened bread, get rid of the sin in our lives, and then notice bitter herbs, speaking of our deep remorse. You remember last week I said, in other words, we're to repent, we're to turn, not simply because of our sin, and just turn because of our sin. We're to turn from our sin. We're to turn away from our sin. And so the lamb that was consumed, watch this. This is kind of a weird picture, but watch this. They're going to gather around the table, and they're going to feast on this lamb. And remember, I already read that God told them to eat it in haste. He also told them to eat it with their shoes on, with their staff in their hand. He's like, y'all going to have this last meal in Egypt. Watch this. And you better get ready to move. You eat it in haste. Don't be messing around. This ain't no smorgasbord. You're going to eat it. And guess what? The death angel is going to pass over you. If I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But watch this. This is kind of the way my mind works. The lamb that they now consumed was on the inside. And that lamb that was on the inside was going to provide them strength and nourishment and encouragement to walk right on out of Egypt, right? They're going to walk on out. They're going to walk in Jesus' name. But here's the deal. When you and I receive Jesus Christ by faith and we eat of Him and we feed upon Him in faith, the lamb that we receive on the inside, you about ready to pick it up? The lamb that we receive on the inside enables us to walk on the outside, in a world that is crooked and perverse, in a world that seeks to bring us down, a world that seeks to harm us, a world that seeks to do us injustice, that power that we receive when we get Jesus on the inside is what makes our living on the outside possible. Man, somebody please get excited about Palm Sunday. I'm about to wave this palm. Come on, y'all. Y'all would think I was on message 5 of dealing with the devil. Colossians 1:27. The end of it says, Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in you, you have the hope of glory that has taken up residency in you, and you are going to be strengthened. You are going to be enabled to do what to you might seem impossible, but with God it is not impossible. Oh, what a Savior we serve. Look back in verse number 16 of Exodus 12. Scripture tells us that when the people observed this very first Passover feast, that they were to rest and do no work. Man, that sounds good. Somebody say, that sounds good, please. Doesn't it sound good? You know, the verse 16, when it says they were to rest and do no work, that's just a simple reminder that you and I can do nothing to receive our salvation. It is a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. We got a lot of boasters running around this world. They serve a religion of do. Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, guess what? It's already done. It is finished. Quit trying to do it because I already did it. We got to be careful about that. We got to be careful. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Folks, we're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our good looks. And we're not saved by our good health and our good wealth and on. We're saved by Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. When we're saved to get out and do some good works. Oh, listen. Same thing is true for us in Christ. When we place our faith in Jesus, we need to do so, as Exodus 12 and 11 pointed out, we need to do so with our loins girded. We need to do so with our shoes on. We need to do so with our staff in our hand, ready to move out in service for our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, the significance of Palm Sunday can be clearly seen throughout this and all other Old Testament passages as a prophetic picture of the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. Now flip over, because I got to move. Flip over with me to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. Because see, in the Old Testament, God was writing on tables of stone, as we know, right? And he was giving them the law and whatnot. But look in Jeremiah chapter 31, because what we find here is Jeremiah, he looks back to the Passover, but Jeremiah also looks ahead to what we know to be Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so look at verse 31. Jeremiah says these words. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. That word new means fresh. He says, I'm going to do something fresh with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He's not talking about changing himself or anything like that. He's talking about the manner in which his message is going to come about. And so this New Testament speaks of the new covenant, speaks of the New Testament, or this new way that God's grace, watch, is going to be written on the heart. Whereas the Old Testament law, right, was written on tables of stone. Keep reading. Look at verse 32, because you see it here. God says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And so right there, he's referencing the Passover. So Jeremiah's looking back and he sees this. But look, he says, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Watch this last part in verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Folks, this new covenant that God was making, that God was communicating to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in this moment, the new covenant came in the form of a lamb. How appropriate. The Passover lamb, the picture of what God was doing at that time. And now, circuit breaker, right? Circuit breaker blown. We go to the New Testament, and now God's new covenant of grace is speaking of a lamb. I think about John the Baptizer. I mean, you know, we like to get excited that John the Baptist, he was John the Baptizer, and he was forerunner of Jesus Christ. You remember what he said in John chapter 1 and 29. Here's what he said. He said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, and he said, watch, behold. Hello, Palm Sunday. Hello, those that celebrate Passover. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. But he didn't stop right there, did he? He said, guess what? Y'all been doing this over and over and over and over and over again, year after year after year. Have you been sacrificing? He said, but look here. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, listen, and when we read that in context with Exodus chapter 12 and other Old Testament passages, listen, you and I can celebrate Palm Sunday. Oh, we can, it's not only significant, we can celebrate it because John was talking about Jesus Christ, the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. That includes me, that includes you, that includes whosoever will. By the way, do you know Jesus? I pray that you do. So what's all the fuss about? You say, Pastor, you're kind of worked up today. Are you on new medication? No, I'm on the same medication I've been on since September the 16th, 1980. His name is Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. There's some great significance in Palm Sunday. But you and I ought to celebrate, because everything that we learn about the Passover was just a picture of what Jesus is. And so I just close with this, just as a couple reminders. Listen, Jesus is the spotless lamb. He's the spotless lamb. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He said, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as gold, silver and gold, or from your vain conversation or conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but notice he says you are redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Listen, you may recall back to Christmas. I was doing a message about the shepherds. And remember I told you that at the time Jesus was born, that the priest had already organized and they had shepherds over in the outskirts of Bethlehem who were raising little lambs, right? And I was sharing how they were raising these lambs, and multitudes and thousands of these lambs would be taken yearly up to the Temple Mount to literally, they were being raised to die. In other words, Jesus Christ was born to die too. He was the Lamb of God. And so this picture that we saw back at Christmas time is very real to us. So I said it Wednesday night when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, right? So I was talking with someone, they said, y'all gonna have a donkey over there? Y'all ought to have the donkey come up. I said, no, I don't need a donkey. I have a Savior. I don't need the donkey to come up the middle aisle. I have a Savior. But have you ever thought about this? I said it Wednesday night. When Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, picture, it was a lamb riding a donkey. And as the sheep were being brought through the sheep gate for the Passover, right? Here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God, riding into Jerusalem. Oh, by the way, remember I told you that the priests, they would examine those sheep. They would examine the sheep, right? They're going to find out if there was any blemish in them. Well, I got news for you. They examined Jesus too. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all examined him. The Herodians examined him. Pilate and the others, they examined him. Pilate, you know what he said when he finished examining Jesus? He said, listen, I can find no fault in him. He's spotless. He's without blemish. And yet they condemned him to die a death that he didn't deserve. And so thus the spotless lamb, Jesus became the sacrificial lamb. And that's what Paul said all the way back in our opening text in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7 when he said, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Listen, folks, Matthew chapter 26 of Scripture highlights the fact that the Passover feast was prepared for and eaten with his disciples. As Jesus prepared for the feast and he ate this feast with his disciples just before Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, the mock trial, and on, the reality is that this was the last Passover feast. Watch it. And the very first institution of a new supper that is still observed even today. And guess what? We're going to observe it today at 5 o'clock. It's the Lord's Supper. And so, listen, I know at this time, Jesus, he's celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And at this time, little fun fact for you, a tradition had arisen over the years with the Jewish people. And the reality is they use this thing called a matzah tash, if you prefer that pronunciation. But this bag was literally most of the time a circular bag, and it was very ornate, and it had three levels. a top level, a middle level, and a bottom level, and you would go into it from the side. It wasn't like a bag, like some of these bags that you buy to go to Walmart. It was this way, right? And so this matzo tash would lay on the table as they'd gather for the feast, and what they would do is they would take the matzo or matzo, they would take the bread, the unleavened bread, and they would put a piece of the bread in the top shelf, so to speak, the top section, the middle section, and the bottom section of this matzo tash. And so the Jewish families, they would gather for the Seder, and at some point in the evening, the father, he'd gather the family together, and he would pull out, watch this, he would pull out from the middle section, hang on to it, he'd pull out from the middle section that matzah. And the father, he would, you ready for it? He would break the matzah bread. And guess what? One half, he'd break off a piece and he'd pass it around. And everybody would break off a little piece. But with the other half, they would take the other half of that bread and they would fold it back together. They would wrap it in a linen napkin. Hold on a second. I'll be honest, when I read this and I look at all of these things, it boggles the mind how they miss it. It boggles the mind. So the one half is taken and people are breaking it off. As we will partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, they're breaking it off and passing it around. But the other half is wrapped in a linen napkin, and then here's what the father does. He gives it to someone else and they go and they hide it. They go and hide the other half. Afterwards, the children, you know what the children are encouraged to do? The children are encouraged to go and find the other half of that matzah bread that has been hidden, that has been buried somewhere in the house. Now, it has been suggested, and I will dare say, if you go out on the internet, you're going to find all kind of Jewish theologians and Jewish people who will dispute it. But it has been suggested that even in this tradition of following this procedure during the Seder, that it is literally speaking of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see it? Do you see it? Pull the matzah bread out. Broken. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "This is my body broken for you. This do you in remembrance of me," is what he was telling his disciples. He pulls out. By the way, if that meal was, if Jesus was following the Seder according to the Jewish tradition of that day, and there's no reason to doubt that he wasn't doing that, he would have reached into that middle section. Oh, you say, why do you keep talking about the middle section? Well, they carried an emblem around in the palm of their hand, that middle section, Father, Son, Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. Jesus reaches into the middle section of the matzah tash. He pulls out the bread. "This is my body broken for you." And he hands it around. And so there's people who say that the picture is unmistakable of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so they pull the bread out. There's the picture of his death and the fact that he's broken, right? But then there's also the burial. They take the other half and they wrap it in the linen. And guess what they tell them to do? They say, go hide it. Go bury it somewhere so the kids can go look around. It could be a ha-ha, funny time for the kids to run around and find it. And so you see the death and you see the burial. And then when the kids find it, I don't know, maybe it's just me on Palm Sunday getting excited. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 19, notice what he says. He says, on that night when Jesus was having Passover with his disciples, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do ye in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup in the New Testament of my blood which is shed for you." Listen, the matzo bread is unleavened, which is a picture of being sinless. The blood in the New Testament is a picture of being sacrificed and slain. The matzo bread is striped many times, a picture of the stripes that Jesus
Jesus would have received on his body. The matzo bread was also pierced, a picture of him being, of his hands and his feet being pierced, and his side being pierced with a spear. Oh, listen, for centuries this went on and on. And if we compare scripture with scripture, the reality is that when they got to the time of the blessing, that Jesus most likely would have shared the same traditional Jewish blessing that is still shared today. Oh, and here's what the blessing says. It's crazy. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread out of the earth. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but they could not hold him. The stone rolled away, and Jesus rose again. Listen, oh listen, he's not only our spotless lamb and sacrificial lamb, but I got good news, because I'm going to wrap it up and you said amen. He is our saving lamb. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, because we got to close, but I want you to see it for yourself. If you have your Bible, turn. If not, grab the one in front of you. Hebrews chapter 10, such a pivotal passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse number 1, notice, the Bible says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Remember, the law was simply a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians chapter 3 says. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse number 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, if there was significance, if there was power in those sacrifices, then we would still be doing it today. There would still be the exercise of that today. He says they cannot bring about healing or forgiveness. Look, he says they would not have ceased to have been offered because that worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So we're asking again and again and again, would God. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering would thou not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, he said, lo, he said, I come to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Look at verse number 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first that he may establish the second. He's taken away the sin of Adam that he may establish the forgiveness that we can have in Christ. Look at this. By the which will, God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for what? Once for all. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Look at verse 11. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he, Jesus, had offered one sin for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. By the way, a lot of people, just stop right there for a second at verse 12, because a lot of people get confused when they read Scripture, and then they get over and they read Ephesians, and they say, well, it says Jesus is standing. See, Scripture's inaccurate. It's not inerrant. It's not infallible. Guys, I got news for you. Jesus can do whatever the heck he wants. He is king. Says he's seated at the Father's right hand. Look at verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Here it is, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. He said, I'm going to put my laws in their heart. That's what God told Jeremiah. Do you see it? God said, Jeremiah, yes, there was a time that I wrote in tables of stone, but I'm going to do a new thing. I got a new covenant coming your way. And he said, this new covenant is going to come in the form of my son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and he's going to take away the sin of the world. And he said, I'm no longer going to write in tables of stone. I'm going to write in the tables of the heart.
This is what Hebrews is telling us. Look here, he says, and I will put my laws, verse 16, into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember. How much longer is he going to remember them? No more. Now look at verse 18, because it's really good. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Period. When you have Jesus, spiritually speaking, when you have Jesus, you got all you need. But I dare say this, sir, ma'am, young person, please don't check out. But the opposite is true. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have all you need. Travis was saying it yesterday. Great job yesterday. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you have Jesus, you have all you need. But on the contrary wise, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have all you need. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible continues in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you're a believer, I want to remind you, keep the feast. Kick out all the sin, all the leaven. Kick out the leaven of malice and anger and on and bitterness. And keep the feast in sincerity and truth. Because that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, purge out. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, right? He said, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. You shouldn't be walking in sin. Get rid of it. Live a holy life. Listen, if there's any leaven or sin that needs to be purged, I got news for you. Today's the day to purge it. Because I got news, as soon as you walk out of this room or as soon as you turn that computer or that TV off, you're not going to think about it anymore. So as the Word of God and the Spirit of God are speaking to you, listen, if you need to purge out some leaven, take care of business right now. Purge out that leaven. Go before God's throne. Because here's what Paul said. He said, therefore, let us keep the feast. Verse number 8. He said, therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven. He said, not with old leaven. Neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Folks, Palm Sunday is significant because it's a day that points back to the time when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem. But Palm Sunday is also a day of celebration because it reminds you and me that if we have Jesus, if we have been covered by His blood, just as they took those old-fashioned paintbrushes of yesteryear in Egypt and painted over the lintels of the door, if we have the blood of Jesus covering us, oh, then we have all we need. I encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus, you say, I'm a believer, but I need to get rid of sin. That's great. Do business with God. But if you're here today and you say, I don't know Jesus, I see the point that God's Word is making today, and it really crystallized for me, and I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Can I tell you? It's pretty simple. He says in His Word in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray that if you don't know Him, that right now, as we get ready for a time of invitation, that you'll trust Him. I pray that right now, if you've trusted Christ, if you're coming for baptism, men, as soon as we begin to play, to my right, to my left, to your right, ladies over here, to my right, to your left, make your way up. We're going to celebrate these decisions and these steps of faith as they step out in believer's baptism. But listen, if you don't know Jesus, do not pass go. Get that right first. Trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Call on Him. Ask Him to forgive you. And I got good news for you. The authority of God's Word tells us that when we call upon Him in faith, He will hear us and He will answer us. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. Pray that this message has not only been an encouragement and a blessing as we consider the significance and the celebration that we should have in Palm Sunday. But God, that it has been a challenge to us as believers to keep the feast, but not with leaven. God, that we would push it out, that we would purge it out of our lives. We might be a new lump because we are unleavened in Christ. We ought not to live in sin. We ought to live a life of holiness. God, I pray that you'll give us the wherewithal and the strength to call upon you for the forgiveness of our sins, and that you would work in each and every life. And God, if there's people here watching that don't know Christ, I pray that this would be the day that they would call upon the name of the Lord and trust him as their Lord and as their Savior. God, we give you the praise for it all. For it's in Jesus' precious and powerful name we pray, and for his sake, amen.